Jeremiah chapter 36. Jeremiah chapter 36. Today's message is simpler and very vivid today, and so this will be a helpful message to us this morning. If you didn't get a handout, raise your hand. We want to make sure everybody got one. We want to make sure everybody got one. Did anyone not get one? No? No, we're good. All right, very good. Thank you, guys. I don't know how many handouts we have this morning. I went to the office and somehow my whole job didn't print, so I had like half the amount. So I just threw some more through. So I think we have plenty. Very good. Jeremiah chapter 36. So in this small section, after the center of the book, which gives us the hope of the future of Israel, Jeremiah 34 through 39 gives us the end days of the people of Israel and how they thought, how they acted. And what we saw back in chapter 34, I think I'm getting that in my mind, yes, back to chapter 34, was we had the people of Israel make promises to God to follow the law only because they were in a dire straits. The Babylonians were at their door, and so they decided, they made a solemn covenant by walking through the sacrifices in order to say, yes, we're going to obey God's law now. Then everything loosened up, and they went back to normal. You see that in chapter 34, and you contrast that with chapter 35, where you have these non-Israelite people being willing to follow the rules of their father, Jonadab, for generations. And there were several things they refused to do. They wouldn't drink wine. They wouldn't have a field. They wouldn't plant a vineyard. They wouldn't build a house. And why wouldn't they do that? Because their father, Jonadab, told them not to. And they were willing to keep that. And God looks at them and says, you guys won't keep my law when I tell you to do something. And these guys are going to stay faithful to the standards that their group put on them for many generations. Why is this the thing that we have to struggle with? We're more willing to follow the rules of men than we are to follow God's law. And what we see is the hearts of people. We see a great example of that in chapter 36. He puts these all together to see how the people of Israel saw what God communicated to them. And I think there's very few more vivid ways to see how they truly saw God's law than chapter 36. Now, what I want us to do is, my message isn't that complicated today, but I want us to read chapter 36 and see the whole story. And this is very much a story, it's not a message. And get it into our mind, and then we'll make some application from it. Okay, so look at verse number 1 of chapter 36. It came to pass in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that this word came unto Jeremiah from the Lord, saying. So if you have your outline, and inside in the insert, you have your timeline that you've had since the beginning of the year, you'll see where Jehoiakim is. The fourth year of Jehoiakim is where we are. Take thee a roll of a book. So he tells Jeremiah, take something to write with. And write therein all the words I've spoken unto thee against Israel and against Judah and against all the nations, from the day I spake unto thee, from the days of Josiah, even unto this day. It may be that the house of Judah will hear all the evil which I purpose to do unto them, that they may return every man from his evil way, that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. So, he tells Jeremiah, I want you to get a piece of writing material, and I want you to write down all the messages I've given to you since the beginning of your ministry until now. Now, that wouldn't be every message we've read so far, because we've read some messages that take place during the reign of Zedekiah, which would be later. But a lot of things Jeremiah has said, a lot of things he's communicated, he tells them to write it all down. So, Jeremiah, verse 4, calls Baruch, the son of Neriah. And Baruch wrote from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the Lord which he had spoken unto him upon a roll of a book. Jeremiah commanded Baruch, saying, I am shut up, and I cannot go to the house of the Lord. Therefore go thou and read in the roll which thou hast written from my mouth the words of the Lord in the ears of the people in the Lord's house upon the fasting day. And also thou shalt read them in the ears of all Judah that came out of their cities. It may be they will present their supplication before the Lord and will return every one from his evil way. For great is the anger and the fury that the Lord hath pronounced against this people. So he says he can't go to the house of the Lord. It's a little debate about why he can't go. A lot of people assume that's because he's kind of at large and people are seeking his life. And so he says, I shouldn't be standing in public, but you can. So take this book, go to the temple, and read it. Maybe the people will listen. Now, this is back during the reign of Jehoiakim, where they have an option to turn around. Remember, the message that he gives to them during the reign of Zedekiah is, you're going to go into captivity. That's the way it is now. Earlier on, like during the reign of Jehoiakim, there was some window for them to turn back and reverse the direction they were going. And that's what they intimate here. So Baruch does that. Verse 8. Baruch the son of Neriah did according to all that Jeremiah the prophet commanded him, reading in the book the words of the Lord in the Lord's house. It came to pass in the fifth year. So that happened. Now it's happening again. The fifth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, in the ninth month, that they proclaimed a fast before the Lord to all the people in Jerusalem, to all the people that came from the cities of Judah and Jerusalem. Then read Baruch in the book of the word, in the book, the words of Jeremiah in the house of the Lord. In the chamber of Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, the scribe, we know Shaphan, he's friends with Hilkiah, probably Jeremiah's dad, in the higher court, at the entry of the new gate of the Lord's house in the ears of all the people. Okay, this is where it gets interesting. So they go down to the temple, Baruch's reading. Now he's doing it again. Micaiah, verse 11, the son of Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, heard out of the book all the words of the Lord. He went down into the king's house, into the scribe's chamber, and lo, all the princes sat there, even Elishama, the scribe, Deliah, the son of Shemaiah, and Elnathan, the son of Akbar, and Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, and Zedekiah, the son of Hananiah, and all the princes. Then Micaiah declared unto them all the words he had heard when Baruch read the book in the ears of the people. Therefore all the princes sent Jehudi, the son of Nethaniah, the son of Shelemiah, the son of Cushai, unto Baruch, saying, take in thine hand the roll wherein thou hast read in the ears of the people, and come. So Baruch the son of Neriah took the roll in his hand and came unto them. They said unto him, sit down now and read it in our ears. So Baruch read it in their ears. Now it came to pass, when they had heard all the words, they were afraid, both one and other, and said unto Baruch, we will surely tell the king of all these words. And they asked Baruch, saying, tell us now, how didst thou write all these words at his mouth? Baruch answered, and he said, he pronounced all these words unto me with his mouth, and I wrote them with ink in the book. Then said the princes unto Baruch, go hide thee, thou and Jeremiah, and let no man know where ye be. Okay. So he's in the temple, he's reading. He did it before, he's doing it again. Some of the royal scribes and princes who work closer to the king hear what Baruch is saying. He hears the message that they are spiritual adulterers. That what is Jeremiah written down before the reign of Zedekiah, Jehoiakim until now? They're spiritual adulterers. They have broken the covenant. And they've agreed to the covenant that if they disobey, they won't have God's blessings, they will be cursed. That they have chosen to reject God's faithfulness, and so now they're putting themselves in that position. These are all the messages we've heard before. Baruch is publicly reading them. And the scribes hear it. And they get Baruch, and they sit them down in their office, and they have all the scribes listening. It says, read it again. So they're listening to all his words, and they're afraid because they know the implications of what Baruch is saying and reading. They know that if what Baruch is saying is true, they are in big trouble. So they're worried. But they also know that both Baruch and Jeremiah, well, they ask him, how did you get all this? How did you get all this written down from Jeremiah? Well, I sat down, and Jeremiah told me what to write, and I wrote it. So this is straight from his mouth. So they tell Baruch and Jeremiah, hide yourself, don't tell anybody where you are, I'll take this, and we'll take it to the king. This is important. The king needs to hear this. Okay. Verse 20. They went into the king into the court, but they laid up the roll in the chamber of Elishama, the scribe, and told all the words in the ears of the king. So the king sent Jehudi, which is like the main scribe, apparently, to fetch the roll. He took it out of Elishama's, the scribe's, chamber, and Jehudi read it in the ears of the king and in the ears of all the princes which stood beside the king. Now the king sat in the winter house in the ninth month. There was a fire on the hearth burning before him. It came to pass that when Jehudi had read three or four leaves, he cut it with a penknife and cast it into the fire that was on the hearth until all the roll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. Yet they were not afraid, nor rent their garments, neither the king nor any of his servants that heard all these words. Nevertheless, Elnathan and Deliah and Gemariah had made intercession to the king that he would not burn the roll, but he would not hear them. The king commanded Jeremiel, the son of Hamelech, and Sariah, the son of Asriel, and Shelemiah, the son of Abdeel, to take Baruch the scribe and Jeremiah the prophet, but the Lord hit them. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah after the king had burned the roll, and the words which Baruch wrote at the mouth of Jeremiah, saying, take thee again another roll, and write in it all the former words that were in the first roll which Jehoiakim the king of Judah had burned. And thou shalt say to Jehoiakim king of Judah, thus saith the Lord, thou hast burned this roll, saying, why hast thou written therein? Saying, the king of Babylon shall certainly come and destroy this land, and shall cause to cease from thence man and beast. Therefore thus saith the Lord of Jehoiakim king of Judah, he shall have none to sit upon the throne of David. His dead body shall be cast out in the day to the heat, and in the night to the frost. I'll punish him and his seed and his servants for their iniquity. I will bring upon them and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, upon the men of Judah, all the evil I pronounced against them, but they hearkened not. So Jeremiah took another roll, gave it to Baruch the scribe, the son of Neriah, who wrote therein from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the book which Jehoiakim, king of Judah, had burned in the fire. And there were added besides unto them many like words. By the way, just as a side note, I think it's interesting how it's a real good example of preservation. They wanted to destroy God's word, and immediately it was there again. He burned the roll, and then he made another one. That's besides the point. Here we have Jehoiakim being told exactly what God wanted him to know, but he didn't like it. And so blatantly, he takes God's word straight from the mouth of the prophet, and he burns it because he doesn't like it. He doesn't want the message. He doesn't want to hear the message of Jeremiah. You're a spiritual adulterer. You've been unfaithful to the covenant. You have taken advantage of God's blessings, and you sought to live your own way, and you still think that God's going to continue to bless you, and he's not promising that. All those messages that we haven't liked through the book of Jeremiah, he doesn't like either. This is one of the darkest times of the nation of Israel and Judah, because they are looking at death in the face, and God is telling them the response they should have, but they still, in order to take that response, they still have to humble themselves and recognize that they were wrong, and they still have to humble themselves and recognize that they need to change. And no matter how obvious that decision should be, they still don't want to hear it. Now, many of us are going to say, well, I would never, like, literally just throw away my Bible like Jeremiah did. I wouldn't toss my Bible in the fire. But we see some things in Jehoiakim's heart that we can also see in our own lives. The heart of somebody who's willing to burn all the pages of God's word given to him is some things that we can still have in ourselves. So I'm going to give you three characteristics of the man that throws away his Bible. Number one, they are hearers, but not doers. They are hearers, but not doers. Letter A, they might seek to hear. They will seek to hear. So you have two different contrasts here. So at the beginning, this message is simple, so hopefully I'll finish quickly. There's, at the beginning, Baruch goes to the temple. We read the story. It's a super simple story. Baruch goes to the temple. He reads the message of Jeremiah from the beginning of his ministry until the fourth year of Jehoiakim. He reads in front of the people. The second time he goes into the fifth year of Jehoiakim, he reads it and the scribes listen to him. the scribes gather Baruch and they say, please tell us the message again. So Baruch reads the whole message again just to them, and they hear and they respond. They say, this is important. This is a big deal. We need to communicate it to the king. Now, once we get to, and I can read all that again. That's not the point. We saw that in the middle of the chapter. They got him. They said, read it to us. And they were afraid. And they said, the king needs to hear this. So they take the book to the scribal chamber. They hide it in the chamber of Elishama the scribe. And then they tell the king, these are some of the things Jeremiah has been saying. And Jehoiakim's response is not that he doesn't want to hear it. Jehoiakim's response is not that he immediately sends to execute Jeremiah or immediately sends to get rid of Baruch. His response is this. Look at verse 21. So the king sent Jehudi to fetch the roll, and he took it out of Elisha the scribe's chamber. Jehoiakim entertains the scroll being read in his presence. He says, bring it here, and he uses some of his day to listen to this message. He doesn't dismiss it. He doesn't throw it away. He allows the whole thing to be read. Well, I mean, that's a lot more than a lot of people would give. That's a lot more time than a lot of kings would have given to it. He lets the whole thing be read. And we see that as we go along. When he read three or four pages. And then, when he would read more pages. And then. So he did want to hear what they had to say. That doesn't mean he actually listened. This is why I say that. Listening to God's word always comes before doing God's word. But you can easily listen to God's word and not do it. And you don't get any credit for listening. We're not giving Jehoiakim any credit here. Like, oh yeah, well, at least he was spiritual. No, that is the first step. But if you don't go any farther than that, it doesn't do you any spiritual good. Just because you listen to someone speak doesn't mean you're even intending to agree with it. I read just about anything. Probably because, mostly because I have to respond to a lot of different things. And I also think that it's the best way to respond is actually to listen to what the other side would say. So if I read a book by somebody and the author I know and the publisher I trust, I usually read a book at face value. If I read a book by author I don't know, and so I don't trust because I don't know who they are, I'll read it fairly skeptically, and I'll agree with something in the margin, I'll disagree with something else in the margin, I'll circle this, and I'll underline this and say that's not right, or this was good. And sometimes I'll read a book by somebody I know I don't trust, and I know I disagree with, and so I'm extremely critical of it. The fact that I read all those different kinds of books doesn't mean that I'm all listening them to the same extent. And just because this room is filled with people sitting in the pew who've all come to choose to listen to God's word doesn't mean we're all listening to the same extent. You can listen without hearkening. That's why he says in James 1, we all know this passage, I hope we do, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. What does he say? Deceiving your own selves. Why is it deceptive? Because we think we get spiritual credit for hearing, regardless of whether or not we do. Well, I'm a good Christian. I went to church. No, that doesn't make you a good Christian. That meant you took step one. Now I know what God wants me to do. So step two, do I actually do it? And we deceive ourselves, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass. He beholdeth himself, goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. He's like a man who gets up in the morning and looks at himself in the mirror and sees that his hair is a mess and there's boogers in his eyes, and he leaves and he thinks he gets credit because he bothered to look in the mirror. Well, I looked. Well, you didn't do anything about it. You might as well, watch, not have. Are you going to fix anything without looking in the mirror? Probably not well. But looking in the mirror doesn't fix anything. We deceive ourselves into thinking that knowing what the problem is the answer to the problem. More knowledge is not the issue. response is, obedience is. When God teaches us, if we don't respond, then the teaching didn't do us any good. We didn't give Jehoiakim a lot of credit for fetching the roll because we know he didn't do anything with it when he got there. And the same is true for us. The man who throws away his Bible might be a hearer, but is not a doer. This is interesting too, letter B. They will disagree in pieces. In pieces. So what's interesting about this whole thing is that the picture that the passage gives is not that Jehudi comes in with the roll, which is a scroll, and gives it to Jehoiakim, and Jehoiakim tosses it in the fire. That's not the picture that it gives. Look at what it says. Verse 22. The king sat in the winter house in the ninth month. There was a fire on the hearth, burning before him. It came to pass when Jehudi had read three or four leaves, then he cut it with a penknife and cast it into the fire that was on the hearth until all the roll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. Okay, now remember what this roll contains. This roll contains all of Jeremiah's message from the beginning of his ministry during the middle of the reign of Josiah until then. So there's a lot that Jeremiah has preached. Maybe not as much as we've read, because we've already seen some of these messages have taken place later, because it's not in chronological order. But there's a lot. Significantly more than three or four leaves. Many multiples of three or four leaves. Now, why is that important? So the picture that he gives is that he says, all right, read me what Jeremiah has to say. He read a little bit. Then he cut what he just read. He took that. And he threw it in the fire. And he says, all right, go ahead, continue. He read a little bit more. Once he read a little bit more, then he cut that and he put it in the fire. Until there was nothing left. He didn't throw it all away at once. He just didn't like it. He didn't like that. And then he didn't like that. And then he didn't like that either. And he didn't like that either. And then eventually he didn't like any of it. By the way, our fellows are coming by. If you could take your attendance slip and throw it in the offering plate, we'd appreciate that. But see, this is our issue as well. None of us are probably intending to throw away our whole Bible, but we might be willing to disagree with three or four pages of it at a time. The Bible says this: all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. All of it. And we are more willing to entertain one part over another, or just throw away this part instead of another. Like, well, I'm a good Christian, but this part that tells me that I'm supposed to be part of the body of Christ, and, you know, I'm supposed to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, you know, I don't really like that part because, you know, that gives me more responsibility. Well, you know, I like the part about God loving me and God accepting me for who I am, but when God describes what a good relationship is like, or what my sexuality should be like, I don't like that part. So we're just going to get rid of that part. Well, I like the part, wives submit to your husbands, but I don't like the part, husbands love your wives as Christ loved the church. So we're going to get rid of that part. No, I like the part that we should, you know, stay away from, I don't like the part that we should stay away from the world and be separate from them. Or maybe you're the other side. I don't like the part where we have to be unified with other Christians because I like judging everybody else around me and feeling more superior to them. I don't know what the part is that we have a hard time with. But the step to throwing away God's authority in our life starts with me being willing to disagree with something that I hear and say, you know what, I don't think that's right. Because when he's not right, who's right? Me? And Jehoiakim ended up with no role of Jeremiah because he was willing to disagree with a part at a time. And that's where we can quickly become. What Satan is not going to try to get any of you to do, none of you, he's not going to try to win this battle and try to, you go home and then convince you tomorrow none of the Bible's reliable. He's not going to do that. He might do that with some other people and he would be successful. Probably not with you. But he might get you to that by starting with you disagreeing with something that God says tomorrow. Wow, I don't think that's true. I don't think that's as important as he says. That doesn't sit well with me. He might get you to do that. And if he gets you to do that once, he can get you to do it again. And eventually, then you say, no, I don't think the Bible is really my ultimate authority in my life anymore. Those who throw away the Bible will disagree with it in pieces at a time. In pieces at a time. Number two, those who throw away their Bible are often willing to accept their disobedience. To accept their disobedience. It's who I am, and I'm not ashamed of it. So he does this. He takes Jeremiah's role. He throws the whole thing in the fire sitting next to him, and how do they respond? The scribes, when they heard the message, they were afraid. Remember that? They were afraid. We need to tell the king. This is important. Jehoiakim throws away all of Jeremiah's prophecy, and what does it say about them? Verse 24. Yet they were not afraid, nor rent their garments, neither the king nor any of his servants that heard all these words. That didn't bother them. Now, obviously they would have seen it not as the Bible, because it was just what Jeremiah wrote recently, although it was God's word. But regardless of that, they were not afraid. They accepted it. I'm fine with the fact that we rejected what God told us. Several things with that. Letter A, we accept our disobedience by seeing we're wrong, but still not admitting it. By seeing that we are wrong and still not admitting it. So this is what's interesting about the timeline here. I didn't notice this the last time I've looked at this passage, but it should have been obvious to me, so I apologize. Verse number 9, it says this, it came to pass, so this is when the story takes place. It came to pass in the fifth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah. The fifth year. Now, according to the timeline in Kings and Chronicles and even with Daniel, now Daniel and Kings probably used a different calendar system. That's why Daniel says it was during the third year and Kings said it was in the fourth year because their calendar systems would have been slightly off, so there would have been a window where it would be third for one and fourth for another. This is the point. This is after the first deportation where Babylon has already come and taken many of the princes and many of the important people and carried away to Babylon. That would have happened whether you're on Daniel's calendar system and be third year or you're on the Chronicles calendar system and be the fourth year. This is the fifth year. That's already happened. So Jeremiah's warning about you've turned away, you've been spiritually unfaithful, God's not going to bless you. These are the curses that are coming your way, like the fact that God drove out the Canaanites because of their sin. He's going to drive you out of the land because of your sin. That has already happened part of the way. So Jehoiakim should be listening to the message because it's true. He just saw it happen. He just took a lot of the young prodigies away. The people who were the next leaders, they're all sitting in Babylon now, eating the king's meat and drinking the king's wine and being trained in the king's language. And Jehoiakim is sitting at home wondering what to do next year. Jeremiah comes up and he gets a message from him saying, God is displeased with what we're doing. We need to change. But none of that shows up in the chapter as if it bears any importance to what he does. Because it's embarrassing to admit that we're wrong. So this whole thing is, he should be willing to recognize, yes, I need to do something different. But often when we're faced with us being obviously wrong, we don't want to admit it. And we go in our own pride and continue to act like we have been. We will accept our disobedience often by knowing we're wrong and not admitting it's a big deal. Letter B. So what do? Who's at fault? The preacher's at fault. We blame the preacher for being unkind. This is humorous. Go down to verse 29. Jeremiah is speaking, but he narrates what Jehoiakim's thinking. He says, and thou shalt say, verse 29, thou shalt say to Jehoiakim, king of Judah, thus saith the Lord, thou, Jehoiakim, hast burned this roll, saying, why hast thou written therein, saying, the king of Babylon shall certainly come and destroy this land, and shall cause to cease from thence man and beast? So he burned it. Why did he burn it? Because Jeremiah said something that was really harsh. You said Babylon's going to come and destroy this land. And that's really mean. It's really alarmistic, don't you think? And I don't like that. And that he says, that's why he burned it. Because it just seemed unnecessarily harsh. It seemed unnecessarily bombastic. He was making it a bigger deal than he needed to be. He's making me feel bad. He's saying things are going to happen that I don't think are going to happen. I don't think it's going to be that big of a deal. And so why does he get upset? Why is he willing to throw away God's word? Because Jeremiah was really mean when he said it. So that gives me the license to not listen to any of it. We can easily do that. So if a preacher is preaching correctly, he'll stand up and tell you what the Bible says. Yet, if we can find something about the preacher we don't like, we can justify not listening to what God says because the preacher was the one who said it. Even though that doesn't follow at all. The fact that the preacher might not have said it correctly, or maybe it could have said it a little bit nicer, or maybe said it just about as mean as he was supposed to. The fact that he's the one that said it has no bearing on the fact that that's what God is trying to say to me through his word. Preaching is not saying things adamantly. It's communicating God's word correctly and bringing us to a decision about whether or not we're going to obey it. Now, I'm not mad at anybody about this. My son, Levi, he's extremely assertive, and he has no words. He doesn't know English. Yet he's very assertive when he says things anyway. At home, it's very humorous. He will tell our dog to do stuff, but you can hear it kind of in the mumble. And sometimes he'll go up to something and he'll just go, da-da, 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 and he's very, very, he's really, he really means whatever it is. And I'm not mad at anybody. I'm really not. I don't even remember who said it before. But I've had a bunch of people tell me already, looks like he's going to be a preacher. And it kind of bothers me when people say that. And it's just a little pet peeve of mine. And this is why. Because preaching isn't saying things loudly or meanly or assertively. Levi doesn't know English. He can't preach because he doesn't know English. He's not saved because he's one. He doesn't know anything about God's word. That's not what preaching is. And I know it's just a joke, and it's not a big deal. But the fact is, when we begin to think of the preaching of God's word as being a display or a show, and not actually being directly from God to us, and they're just being a medium through which it comes, then we will be more willing to attach it to humans, right? And if we can discount a human, we can discount God's word. This is what Jehoiakim did. Well, I don't like what Jeremiah said, so if I can throw away Jeremiah, I can throw away what God's trying to tell me. So I will give myself the license to throw away Jeremiah's book, because it's really just Jeremiah's book anyway, but it's not. It was God's word. The things that he threw away are now in your Bible today. But if I can attach it to Jeremiah instead of to God, then I can get rid of it. And if you can, and if Satan can convince you to attach something that God's trying to tell you to Pastor Walsh, and then you find something about Pastor Walsh that you don't like, then Satan can convince you to throw away God's word. Huh?
Is that possible?
They'll try really hard, I'm sure. then Satan will be able to convince you to throw away something God's trying to tell you, because you can attach it to something else that you can dismiss. So they'll accept your disobedience by blaming the preacher for being unkind. But the fact is, if the pastor tells us something that is true, then it is good for us, regardless how hard it is. I gave you a passage in Galatians 4. Paul was saying something very harsh, saying a lot of things. They were kind of hard for them to understand, hard for them to think. They were kind of a change of their culture. And he says this, I just threw this verse in here without giving a whole lot of the context, because that's a whole other message about what he's preaching. But in the middle of him exhorting them, you need to change this, and I know it's hard, he says this, am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? When somebody says something we don't like, they're not the enemy when they tell you the truth, just because it's uncomfortable. I got to go to the last one. Letter C. We will be able to accept our disobedience by associating with those that agree with us. They associate with those that agree with them. So look at verse 24. Look at verse 24. Yet they were not afraid, nor rent their garments, the king, nor any of his servants that heard all these words. What I noticed when I read through that was it wasn't just the king who wasn't afraid. He had surrounded himself with people that all treated this moment the same. It wasn't, and because he said they didn't rent their garments. So that's an outward action. So I can picture that the servants around the king are afraid, probably, to react differently than the king does. I get that. But it doesn't just say they didn't rent their garments. It says they weren't afraid. So the king wasn't afraid, but neither were any of the people he surrounded himself with. They were not afraid either. The scribes were afraid of the message, but they were not. So what does that mean? The king had surrounded himself with people whose heart was the same as well, not just their actions. And when you surround yourself with people whose heart is the same as yours, you will be quicker to justify your rejection of God's word because everybody around you agrees with you too. He threw it in the fire and nobody said, well, the scribes who brought it in implored him not to burn the roll, but all of his friends were not afraid of it. And so he says, see, we're right. We are collectively right. And we're like that. We're tribal people. And sometimes that's helpful, and sometimes it's not. Because when I'm starting to get off the path, then I'll surround myself with people who are doing the same thing, and then I'll feel okay about it. The Bible says that he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Psalm chapter 1 tells us that we're blessed if we don't walk in the counsel of the ungodly or stand in the way of sinners or sit in the seat of the scornful. He doesn't just attach it to our own personal decisions, although he does, but he attaches it also to those that we surround ourselves with. And if you are surrounding yourself with people who are also like, you know what, I don't think that that's right either. I don't think Pastor Walsh should have said that either and it comes straight from God's word, well, then you're going to start thinking that as well. I got to finish up. I'll give you number three. Those who throw away their Bible will then forfeit God's promises. They forfeit God's promises. I'm not going to get into a whole lot of the history here, but I'll give you a couple points. Letter A, he becomes a slave to the world. Becomes a slave to the world. So Jehoiakim was never really an independent king. This is not the height of the Davidic Empire. This is the time where other people are in charge. Israel does not have God's blessing on them. They are barely existing. I gave you a passage in 2 Kings. I'm not going to read it for sake of time, but I'll just give you the background. Jehoiakim became king because Pharaoh put him there. Josiah fought against Pharaoh. And at that point, they had no power left. And God wasn't blessing them anymore. When Pharaoh came back through town, his older brother Jehoahaz, Pharaoh just took him off the throne and says, I don't like you. And he took him down to Egypt. And he put Jehoiakim in charge, whose name was Eliakim. He changed his name. When somebody else has the power to actually change what you sign at the bottom of the piece of paper, then you know that they have more power than you do. He changed his name to Jehoiakim and says, you're going to be in charge now, and you're going to pay me lots and lots of taxes. That's what's going to happen. And so he did. Jehoiakim paid Egypt lots and lots of taxes. And then Babylon was in charge of him as well for 3 years until Jehoiakim finally rebelled, and then they had the first captivity. And Babylon's response was to come and take all their prodigies away captive. Jehoiakim is not an independent king. He's a servant. And God tells him, this is because of your decisions. And things can change if your decisions change. And Jehoiakim says, no, I don't want to do any of that. He thinks he's free to do as he pleases. He's a slave. That's how the Bible describes us. When we think that we're going our own way, the fact is we will all serve something. Romans chapter 6 says, to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey. Whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. We will serve something. We will. What we serve is our choice. That's what Joshua says to his people. He says, choose you this day whom ye will serve. He doesn't say choose whether you will serve. He says choose who you will serve. Whether the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, you can serve all the gods that are failures, like the ones who didn't save the Egyptians or the ones who couldn't save them for you to take their land. You can serve them, or you can serve the God of Israel. He says, for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. 1 Peter chapter 2, he says this, that the world promises you liberty. Oh, you can be free from all God's rules. But they themselves are the servants of corruption. You will serve something. You will either serve the Lord or you will serve the world. Jehoiakim chose not to serve the Lord, so he was a slave to the world. When we forfeit God's promises, we become a slave to the world. Lastly, and we lose God's blessing. We lose God's blessing. So when he rebelled against Babylon, then Babylon sent the Chaldeans, or then the Lord sent the Chaldeans, the Syrians, the Moabites, everybody against him. The end of Jeremiah 36, he says, therefore, thus saith the Lord, verse 31 and 30 through 31, thus saith the Lord of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, he shall have none to sit upon the throne of David. His dead body shall be cast out in the day of heat, in the night and the frost. I will punish him and his seed and his servants for their iniquity. I will bring upon them and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, upon the men of Judah, all the evil I pronounced against them, but they hearkened not. That's your response to my word and my warning that I've given to you out of my mercy. Then you have chosen to destroy your life and the lives of those around you. You've chosen that. I wrote Psalm 119. I'm obviously not going to read the whole thing. But there's so many promises that Psalm 119 gives, that things that we want in our life, but God attaches it to how we treat God's word. He says, let thy mercies come also unto me, O Lord, even thy salvation, according to thy word. So shall I have wherewith to answer him that reproacheth me, for I trust in thy word. Verse 45 says, I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts. He says, let thy tender mercies come unto me that I may live. That's what we want. We want to have God's mercy and we want to live. For thy law is my delight. And over, I have a bunch more. I'm not going to read them now. But over and over again, go back and read Psalm 119. He says, this is something God's doing for me, that is a blessing from God that I can rejoice in because I trusted his word, because I obeyed his word, because I delighted in God's word. And he says, because I treated God's word seriously, then God's promises became a reality in my life. We want God's promises to be a reality in our life. We just don't want to treat God's word seriously. And you can't have it both ways. So, no, you're not going to go home and throw away your Bible in the trash. But you may bring yourself to a place where you can be willing to take a little bit here and there. And as we throw away God's word here and there and its authority in our life, we also throw away all the blessings and promises that he wants to give us. And no wonder Israel ended up the way that they did. Chapter 36, I don't think, is explaining what's going to happen. We already know what's going to happen. Chapter 36 is a justification of why it happened, because this is how they treated God and his word. And if we start to treat God's word the same way, then we are going to go the same way. So don't throw away your Bible.